The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with all of you. My name is Kyle Estep, and I'm one of the pastors and elders at Summit, and it's a real privilege to be with you this morning. Kyle Caton acknowledged this to start the service. Just the week that it's been for you as a congregation has carried some weight with it, as you've lost someone very near and dear to many of the hearts in this room. So just know that our entire staff team and elder team is praying for you, care deeply about you, but we're also extremely proud of the way in which you've cared for one another in this family in need here, the Keels family, and for Barb France as well. We love you. Before we carry on in the text this morning, just one quick reminder for all post-high school, college-age students. You can determine if that's you or not. This is the last Sunday to sign up for Adopt a College Student. So if you'd be willing to sign up today so that we can encourage you throughout this year and kind of adopt you into the family here and hopefully love and encourage you throughout the year really well, we would love to have you do that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to continue our study. And we really did consider, is this what we should do in light of what's going on in this church family in this moment? And Kyle and others affirmed, you know what, this is exactly what Greg would have wanted. Let's continue to teach through the scriptures and proclaim the good news of Jesus together. And in one sense, it's an appropriate text because we're reminded immediately that we have been entrusted with something that we are intended to guard, and it's the guarding of the good news that there's hope for even moments like this. It's the guarding of the good news that there is life that can swallow up the perceived victory of death. And so we're going to allow our hearts and minds to kind of jump back into 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to do that, I hope, as a way of loving and encouraging each other and reminding one another as God's family who belong to Him because of Jesus Christ, that we do have this unique privilege and responsibility to guard the good news that has been entrusted to us, and that it means the world in moments like this, and it's actually really important for the way in which we love others around us as well. So let's pray together, and then we'll continue our time in the Word together as well. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, in every season of life, the big, celebratory, exciting seasons, the sometimes heavy, dark, hard, weighty seasons, one thing continues to prove true, and we just sang about it throughout the morning already, and that is you are faithful. You are extremely good. You are near and present. You're not far off. You're not disinterested. You are near and comforting and present, and you constantly prove time and time again that you are good, and you are faithful, and you are trustworthy, and you are close. And today we cling to those things. As we open your word, help us to have hearts and minds that perceive and understand the truth with the help of your Spirit in the midst of your people. Help us to be changed and transformed. Help us to be reminded that there is something extremely beautiful in what you have entrusted to your people in the good news of the gospel that is worth knowing, it's worth treasuring, it's worth sharing with one another. It's worth guarding because you are worthy. And we will give you thanks for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start just by reading 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll go back where we were last week. If you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. It's a unique introduction to the letter that Paul's writing. And Kyle took some time to really unpack that this last week. And I'd love for you to, if you missed that, to go back and hear that because it really does give a sense of framing to the rest of the letter that he writes. But I want to read verse 1 all the way through verse 11 this morning and just remind ourselves together of some really wonderful things that Paul's saying to young Timothy. Paul, probably later in his life, now sharing a word of encouragement and exhortation to young Timothy, who is his child in the faith, we'll see. And I want us to just remember there is a really wonderful word of encouragement there. And we get to kind of peer in on that because he knew as well when he was writing Timothy that this would be a letter read to the people, to the church. And so others would hear his instructions to Timothy. There's mutual encouragement there. And I think all these years later, we get to benefit from the same. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. This is the word of the Lord. In Timothy's letter here, he's experiencing all of that which the good news of the gospel relational context of the family of God that he's a part of in Ephesus. Like, he's in the midst of people. He's hearing and experiencing the life of the good news of the gospel with these people as the family of God. And Paul is saying, hey, in the midst of that context, just know certain persons are going to deviate from the truth, but not so with you. And Timothy is fighting, in the context where he is leading, the deception of, or the play on truth. It's this idea that happens so frequently when there is false teaching, and it is, there's actually a measure of truth at play that makes it sound enticing to the ear, and then it gets manipulated and twisted. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. That there would be a sense of deception where you take something true that sounds right and good, and then you undermine that. You cause doubt and concern and deception around that truth, because the reality is that's been the tool of the enemy since the very beginning. Really, underneath all false teaching is the premise that existed from the beginning, where the enemy says, did God really say? Can you really trust him? If you look at the majority of all the attacks upon the truth and sound doctrine and the good news of the gospel and the reality of what the scriptures actually reveal about who God is, the overwhelming deception is actually seeking to build a distrust that God meant what he said, or that he said it at all. And Paul comes to Timothy in that context, and we don't know exactly why he wrote everything he wrote here or exactly when he wrote everything he wrote here, but he says to Timothy, this is important for you. This is critical for you to understand. And in chapter 3 last week, we likely were reminded, and you're reminded again today, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. You have a purpose. So if I don't make it to you, you still keep going after that purpose. And no matter who comes along with their deception, do not let them undermine or perverse or deviate from what you know you've been called to and what you've been entrusted with. Now, I would argue that I think everybody in this room knows what it's like to be entrusted with something of great value in some way, shape, or form. We've all had experiences in our life where we've been entrusted with something, and we knew that there was a value to what we were entrusted with. It can be the small things in life to some of the bigger things in life. I remember the first time my dad tossed me the keys to his truck. I drove that truck very differently than I drove anything else. Now, I was 12, so true story. We were baling hay on a farm, and I wasn't quite strong enough to throw the bales up onto the wagon where they were going to be stacked. So I got the keys to the truck. I was actually 12. And I was a nervous wreck. I could wreck the truck. I could throw people off the wagon. Who knows what could go wrong? It worked out. But I remember that I was entrusted with a responsibility that felt way above my pay grade, just so you know. And we all know that the first time you toss your keys to your own children, you know that. You feel that. The first time that you watch someone else's kids, if you've ever had the opportunity to do that. You ever remember that? Before you had children of your own, but somebody trusted you with their children, you're like, hold up. Can you at least give me a caveat? What am I about to deal with? Do I have a young, small princess coming in? Or in the words of one comedian, do I have a bobcat showing up who's going to terrify my house? And so you start to feel what it means to be entrusted the first time you hand one of your own children a credit card or a debit card. Maybe, perhaps for me, I'll never forget driving home from the store with Jamie's engagement ring. It was worth more than the car I was driving at home in. And I knew I had something of great value in my care that I was supposed to take care of. I had a responsibility for that. And there's countless other examples that might be even more applicable to this stage and season of your life where you receive something of great value and it's been entrusted to you, and the weight and responsibility of care sits with you when you are preparing to take care of it. And Paul comes alongside Timothy and he says, hey, Timothy, I love you. You're my child in the faith. I hope to come to you, but if I don't get to you, you've been entrusted with something of great value, eternal value. Guard what's been entrusted to you, and let nobody come along in all of their deception and rob it from you. So really what arises in that is this question of, well, what were they trying to do in that deception? And then how in the world is Timothy and are we supposed to guard it? You see that Paul says, from the midst of you are certain persons that are going to come along and try to do this. Now, Paul may or may not have known them by name, may call them out a little later, there may be others involved. But he acknowledges what he does know. And I'll tell you this. Summit started our first congregation back in 2007. It's hard to believe, nearly 16 years ago. And every congregation that got started along the way, you know what was fascinating to me? People come from everywhere with agendas. They just walk in and they're like, hey, I got an idea. I got a plan. Let's see if I can figure this plan out in your midst. And a lot of those agendas and plans were not very faithful to God or to people. It's like there's a website out there that says, some, you know, like, hey, new church starting. Go see what you can do. This is just fascinating. And then take on top of that, you and I live in a context, in a culture that also just in its way of life presses against this. So you have kind of the contextual pressure that just exists. In some places in the world, it's not just context. It's actual persecution and pressure against everything you hold dear. So you have a vast array of ways in which you and I feel these things. But Paul's saying to Timothy, there are certain persons in your midst who are going to try to undermine these things. And here's the key of the way in which they were seeking to do that. By swerving from the aim of our charge, which is love, that issues from pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, they were swerving away from that and really trying to misappropriate and undermine and, in a very painful way, reestablish the law out of context. And that's what's going on here. And so I think one of the keys for us is that Paul's going to help Timothy see that God's faithful family is committed to guarding the truth that leads to life, and it does so with spirit-empowered integrity. God's faithful family is committed to guarding the truth that leads to life, and it's supposed to do so with spirit-empowered integrity, because all the things that love issues from, pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, are works of the Holy Spirit. It's the evidence of the Spirit at work within us. It's only the kind of thing the Spirit can produce in us. And so these certain persons have deviated and swerved away from these things, wandered away from those things, and they desire to be teachers of the law, but they do not understand what they're saying, and they have no idea the kind of assertions they're trying to make as certain. So Paul corrects that to Timothy. Here Paul says, they're trying to take the law and reestablish it upon your shoulders. They're trying to apply the law as the burdening weight for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, who have been made just and righteous because of the merits of Jesus Christ and His obedience and your faith in Him. And they're now coming back to you and saying, well, actually for you, the way forward is to elevate and obey the law. And Paul says in verse 8, now we know the law is good. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. You and I can be in Christ by faith, completely righteous. Now we can have a different posture toward the law because we are freed from the burden of the law. We can actually delight in what the law reveals about who God is. So I am not now burdened by the law, but I can agree with the psalmist in Psalm 119 and many others in the Psalms, along with Jesus, when I say the law shows me something about the nature and character of God, so I can delight in its precepts. I can delight in the truth that it reveals, but I am not burdened or bound by it because I'm in Christ. And that's what Paul says. The law was never meant for those who are just and righteous because of Christ and their faith in Him. It was, in fact, given for the lawless to reveal sin, to show and demonstrate need and the reality that all of us are in a situation apart from Christ of desperation, dead in sin, incapable of saving ourselves. Therefore, the good news of the gospel is, in fact, good news because God sent His one and only Son to pay the debt for us. So Paul says, it was used so that the lawless people might see the error of their thinking and their living and their way and understand that there is good news available. It might reveal sin and demonstrate need. It was given for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, Paul's not surprised by this attack on sound doctrine and the good news of the gospel and truth. I want to read this to you in Acts chapter 20. You can make note of it and read it later if you'd like. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 29 and 30, this is what Paul says when he's establishing the church in Ephesus that he's planted. He's speaking to the elders in the Ephesian church, and he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." This is not a surprise to Paul that these years later he's instructing Timothy, hey, pay attention to those who are deviating from the truth. Pay attention to those who undermine sound doctrine. Pay attention to those who promote anything contrary to what God has revealed as true. That's the context that Paul's writing Timothy in. That's the situation Timothy's facing. I'm aware that in our particular moment in time, there would be a natural tendency to go to that list and actually take time and try to order it and go through it and think, you know what he's really emphasizing are these sins. I think he's serious about these sins. He's also serious about anything contrary to what is sound doctrine. And I think the point here is not the list, because it's not an exhaustive list. And when Paul mentions sins in other letters that he writes, the order's not the same and the emphasis is not the same, and he doesn't include all the same things all the time. He's simply saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need to know why the law was given, because the unique way in which you are facing those who try to manipulate the truth is they're going to try to derail the law. They're going to try to misappropriate the law. They're going to try to elevate it in your midst in an inappropriate way. You need to understand what it was for. You need to be reminded of what it was for. You need to hold on to sound doctrine, which is the good news of the gospel of the blessed God of glory. That's what you've been entrusted with. So I think the challenge for the family of God is, how do you guard that? How do you and I, all these years later, guard what has been entrusted to us in the good news of the gospel of the blessed God of glory? The same way Paul tells Timothy to do so. And I think the implications of this are in this text, although perhaps not spelled out explicitly. But they're here. And the first way that we guard truth together is by knowing it. We guard what we are growing to know and understand. When Paul says to Timothy, you have to understand what the law was given for to be able to press against the manipulation of the law that's presented in your context, because what is at stake here is sound doctrine, which leads and builds off of the glorious good news of the gospel. So you got to know this truth to be able to actually guard what's been entrusted to you. You should become a student of the truth, a person who saturates your heart and mind with access to the words of God, so that through the Spirit of God, in the midst of the people of God, you might gain understanding, because to know this truth is to empower yourself to protect and guard this truth when it is under an assault. I mean, practically, it's one of the reasons that our life groups are centering and elevating the reading of Scripture together. Practically, it's why there's two or three different reading plans that you can be a part of, just to try to help us collectively behold our God, enjoy Him together, swim in the language of Scripture so that it becomes the language of our life. Practically, it's why there's a class that's going to get offered starting October 1st about reading the Scripture, because you might stand up and go, I don't know how to read it. I don't know how to know it or understand it. And we go, okay, we'll come alongside you and we'll take time to teach you to feel confident reading the Scripture so that you can know and understand the Scripture and you can participate in the guarding of the truth that matters, that leads to life. And the first thing we have to do is to know this truth. Secondly, I think one of the ways in which we guard the truth together is not just by knowing it, because to know it is to know what is in contrary, what is in contrast to it. So when Paul says to Timothy, hey, it's anything contrary to sound doctrine, then one of the implied instructions to Timothy is, you better know sound doctrine. You better know the truth. I think the second piece is we will guard what we ultimately love. So it's not just that we guard it by knowing it, but we guard it by treasuring it. To me, this is implied by Paul's appeal. Paul loves Timothy. But when I read through 1 Timothy, there's one thing I see that just seems to continue to rise above his early stated affection for Timothy, and that is Paul loves the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed his own life and continues to transform others. He's fighting for the truth because he loves the truth. He treasures the truth. He realizes that he has found a treasure worth giving his life to in Christ Jesus. And the truth that's revealed about Christ Jesus only deepens his affection for Christ Jesus. So to treasure the truth is to increase his treasuring affection of Jesus. It's really the link for many of us that we go through in seasons of our life about not just knowing things about God so that we could pass some test or some quiz or sound like we have the right answers. It's the difference between taking the knowledge of God or the knowledge of sound doctrine, but allowing those things to actually shape the way you live and think in this world. Allowing these things to consume you in the most beautiful of ways. It's moving past knowing truth about God to actually just delighting in Him. It's one of the values of this gathering, not just that we know the truth together and are even able to share those things, but that we delight in that truth together. We sing about that truth. When people are going through hard seasons, we encourage with that truth. It's the principle of joy and delight, which is a beautiful thing that we are given because of God's generosity to us, that we can experience joy in this life in every season. But the principle of joy is that joy shared is the best kind of joy. The kind of joy that is contagious and infectious, it pulls other people into its celebration. That's the beauty of treasuring the truth. I know it, but it's dropping down into my being. It affects me. I think one of the great challenges to Western Christianity was not particularly a lack of knowledge of truth, although I do think there are still moments where it's essential and critical to faithfully teach clarity of knowledge of truth. Don't get me wrong, but I do think one of the great challenges for us is our familiarity with truth has robbed us at times of our treasuring of the truth. The penny never drops from here into the being of us, the heart of self. There's a pastor, former pastor, who's no longer living, who Kyle and I read too much and quote too much. His name's Eugene Peterson. And one of the biographies of his life is called A Burning in My Bones. I think treasuring the truth is when it gets down into the fullness of who you are. When it burns in your bones. When the passion and language of the truth sculpts your entire life. Dwight Smith, one of the mentors of Summit Church when we were getting started, said, you know, one of the challenges of Southern Christianity, and he was living here, so the context that you find yourselves planting this church in. It's something he called confessionalism. He said it's not just Southern, it's actually very much Western. And that is, they have no problem confessing Jesus. They love his name. They would tell you they know him and that they love him. But he has no bearing on how they think or make decisions in the world. Treasuring the truth. And lastly, I think that Paul's encouragement to Timothy is that we guard the truth by instructing one another in it. We will guard the truth that we believe is worth passing on. Personally, I think this is the principle of sound doctrine and the truth that arises from the good news of the glorious gospel of God. It's when those things start to become what I alluded to earlier, the language of our life. It's the moment when we begin to realize that every parental conversation with a child, every conversation with a neighbor, every conversation with a coworker, every moment in life circumstantially, the good ones that include times of celebration and rejoicing, and the heavy ones that include times of mourning and grieving, and the confusing ones that arise, doubts and anxiety and worries. All seasons of life, every circumstance of life, every relationship of life is this opportunity for the language of the Scriptures, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to become the language of our life. It's that the truth is sinking so far into the habits and patterns and decision-making that we have in everyday life that when we interact with everyday people, we can't help but find ways to talk about it. I mean, I'm not talking that you constantly carry around the Bible you need because you can't see anymore and it's large print and it's huge and it weighs you down, like the one I have to carry and look at, and it's getting harder to see even now. And it's large print. That's discouraging, just so you know. I almost didn't make it through 1 Timothy. I was slower today because I couldn't see it. That's dangerous. So I'm not saying that you just carry this around and you hold it up and yell at everybody and tell them, look, this is important. It's true, because all of that's true. I'm saying that it's so naturally a part of the way you think about life that when someone says, this is what's going on in my life, you go, oh man, I'm so sorry. I'm praying for you, but I don't want to just pray for you. Can I tell you? God says something wonderful about that. It's when somebody's going through something difficult and the only part you need to play is to sit next to them and be present. That in your mind, you are praying truth over them, whether or not you say that out loud to them or not. It's that when you text your children when they go off to college and you don't know what to do with all of that, that you send scripture to them because you want them to hold on to the things that matter most in life. It's when you correct a little four-year-old who can't reason all the ways you want them to reason, and you want to talk for 15 minutes because that would make you feel better, but you're going to kill them. So you get down on your knees to that four-year-old and you say five words to them, but then you tell them, God loves you, I know he loves you, and mom and dad love you, and we're going to get through this with you. Language of truth. Language of life. It's when you're in a fight with the people that you love the most. Sometimes the person you spend the majority of your life with, your spouse, that you don't try to win the fight, that you allow by God's grace the language of your life to be the seasoning of grace and mercy and forgiveness to keep on going to the things that matter. It's the seasons of life starting to get flavored by all the beauty that Paul's fighting for with Timothy that the gospel affords to you and I. Here's what we would say if we were all standing up to testify. You could search this to the bottom and still keep going. You'd never find a lack of treasure there. You could search the pleasures and excellencies of Jesus Christ for the rest of the days of your life, and you will never come up dry. You could swim deep in sound teaching and doctrine, and you could ask yourself, God, what do you need me to know so that I can see you and treasure and enjoy you and delight in you? Can you just continue to reveal that to me? And you will never grow tired of learning to discover that he's never out of things about himself that can bring delight to you. Like, he's never empty-handed with reasons for you and I to know the truth, treasure the truth, and instruct and share one another. Instruct one another in the truth. Share that truth with one another. So, all of these things. And the more I sit with 1 Timothy and these first 11 verses, the more I think Paul actually tied it together. Verse 5, the aim of our charge is love. So to correct false teaching requires confronting with truth and grace, which is in fact loving, which means the better we know and understand the blessed truth, the more effectively we can guard it in love. Paul says in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love, which means the gospel of the glory of the blessed God has been entrusted to us to guard, to be a family bound by its goodness. So the more we actually treasure and delight in what we have been entrusted with, the more we'll experience the joy it offers, and then we will actually consider it a privilege to stand on that truth when it's under attack. And the aim of our charge is love, but it issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, which means the more we instruct and inspire one another with this glorious truth, the greater our participation with the Spirit, to produce the kind of integrity that we need to be able to stand firm in this truth. That is, Spirit of God, I want to delight in the truth. I want to know it. I want to treasure it. I want to instruct others in it, but that means I need you. I need you to help me understand it. I need you to help me be transformed by it. I need you to help me speak it in gentleness and grace, but truth. Because what I want is I want to stand firm in love with a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, which means, Spirit of God, I need you. I'm going to ask Paul and the others to come back up, and as they do, I just want to remind us that I think Paul's charge to Timothy for the church in Ephesus is extremely applicable to us. That a faithful family, God's faithful family, is committed to guarding the truth that leads to life, and it does so with Spirit-empowered integrity, which is a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. And the only way that you and I have any hope of guarding the truth with love, with pure hearts, good conscience, and sincere faith, is because of verse 11. That's the only way it's even possible. It's the only way, it's what we're guarding, but ironically for me, it's why we can guard it. Why can we guard this truth? Because it's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came to us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet God's enemies, and says to us, I will pay the penalty for your sin. I will fulfill the law in spite of your lawlessness. I will raise you up to new life as a new creation. My Spirit will take up residence in you and indwell you. I will transform you from the inside out. I will open your eyes, your heart, and your mind to see the truth and know and understand it, to treasure it and hide it away in your life so that it becomes the way in which you live all of life, the framework for all of life, and I will allow that to be the way in which, the means by which you empower and strengthen and speak grace to one another. And all the while, you will be guarding the very thing that has given you life. And I will do it in and through you. By God's grace, and because of the blessed gospel, may it be so among us. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. And you have entrusted to us a great treasure, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people who know it. And don't just know it, its ins and outs and its theological points or its ways to feel better about what we know. Know that we know it, but the knowing is pressing down into life in such a way that we delight in it. And while we delight in it, it becomes the language of our life so that we instruct one another in this truth in every season of life. And even when we go through hard seasons, and even when we attempt to do this very thing, but life presses against it and circumstances make us feel as though there's not much hope, like we've missed the moment. No, you are a sustaining God who allows us to continue to carry on with integrity because of your Spirit at work within us. So, Father God, may it be so among us that we are a people who know the truth, treasure the truth, instruct one another in the truth, all with the aim of love because of what your Spirit is doing actively in us in light of the good news that we have been made alive in and entrusted with. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.